If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, I would like for, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and verse 2, and just to get a little start into the message that we have planned for this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside our every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There's a message right there in that verse. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Here, nestled in verse 2, is one of the most popular phrases used in association with Jesus Christ. We use it almost as a title. In fact, it has become a title. What is it? It is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. Again, it is it a title so often used today. But what strikes me about that phrase, as I was thinking about that, is the two words that come before it. You see, it says, "looking unto." Looking unto. You see, the writer of Hebrews here desires us to flee from sin, to run the race of life, and to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus, to look unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you keep the right perspective in life. When we take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to focus on the things of this world, we get off track. And we find ourselves often fooled. And we find ourselves deceived. And we often find ourselves indeed sinking. Think about Peter. You all remember Peter. Peter, one of the foremost of the apostles. He was the one, whenever you saw Jesus, you almost always saw Peter next to him. And you remember in Matthew in chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, we find the apostles out there in a boat in the midst of the sea in the middle of the night. And there was a storm there raging upon the sea. And the waves were rolling in. And it tells us and describes for us that they were paddling. And they were paddling for dear life. They thought they were going to die. And then, you see, Jesus came walking to them on the water. He came walking out there. And there, it was dark. There wasn't a lot of light around. You think what they had, maybe only a lantern. If they had that, as they're out there rowing around, it wasn't like they had a beacon of light. But, you know, as they're there, what was their perspective? They looked out in their perspective, their altered perspective. They saw Jesus. They thought He was what? A ghost. And they began to yell, to scream. But Jesus spoke unto them. Their perspective changed immediately because they knew this is no ghost. This is Jesus the Christ. This is Him. He's coming to us on the water. He's walking out to us. And then Peter, he calls out to Jesus. He wants to walk out there with Him. And we see that Peter stepped out of the boat. None of the rest of them did. Peter stepped out on the boat, began to walk there upon the water. Until what? He took his eyes off Jesus. He started to look at the waves. He started to look at the storm that was there. And Peter began to what? Sink. Now, Peter was a fisherman, right? Peter spent a lot of time in the water. As a matter of fact, later on we'll find Peter jumping out of the boat and swimming to shore when the others rowed in. Peter could swim, but this was a storm, and this was a violent storm. And Peter began, as it would, to drown. And he called out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And he did. You see, Peter took his eyes off Christ. His perspective went the wrong way. And he began to sink. You know what? As Christians, that's what so often happens to us. We take our eyes off Jesus and we take our eyes off His Word. And we begin to look at the world in a way that is not heavenly in nature, when we begin to look at the world not in the right perspective, we see things that just aren't the way they seem, not the way that they should be, not the way that they are. We begin to look at things in the wrong way, like looking at an illusion. He's not holding the sun. We know that. But it appears so. But that's so often what we do is we take our eyes off Christ and we see things and we think we see them the right way, but we're seeing them the wrong way. And when we start to follow after that way instead of God's way, what happens? It leads to strife. It leads to discontentment. It leads to problems. My desire for you this afternoon is to get on track. To get on track, to keep our eyes in focus, to get our eyes on the right place, to put our eyes on Christ. And what we're going to do is look at some of the common areas in our life where we so often get off track and where we lose focus, where our focus indeed should be. So I want to first consider our relationship with God and people. Our relationship with God and people. And we're going to begin reading in Matthew 22 in verse number 36. And you can turn along with me or you can follow along with me on the screens. I don't care how you do it. I like for you to turn, but if you don't, that's okay too, I suppose. But Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse number 36, it says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, this was a question that was asked to Jesus here, challenging him basically, what in the Old Testament, what law is the greatest? Which one is the most important? And folks, I want you to understand something. Jesus did not dodge the question. He gave an answer. And because of the answer that he gave, because of the importance of the question, which is the greatest, because he gave an answer, we ought to pay attention to the answer, right? We ought to pay attention to the answer. There's something in this answer that we really need to know. Look in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is what? The first and great commandment." These verses tell us that God, and understand, when I say God, I'm speaking about our wonderful triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God in His complete triune nature. God should have preeminence in our lives. He should be where the focus of our heart and our mind and our soul is at all times. Now, is that hard? Yes. Yes, it is. I'm not going to lie about it. But is it possible to serve God and keep Him in mind no matter what we're doing? Absolutely. Can you go about your job and still think of God and dwell upon the things of God? Absolutely, you can. Can you do that? I can. Can you sit on a lake and fish and meditate upon the things of God? Absolutely you can. Can you fellowship with family and friends around food and have a sense of thanksgiving and be excited about what God is providing, what God is doing? Can you do that? Absolutely. You can. Understand this, when it says, you know, that our heart and our mind and our soul should be towards God at all times, it does not mean that that's the only thing that ever comes out of your mouth. It doesn't mean that. And it certainly doesn't mean that you should live some kind of life as a monk and lock yourself up to show some kind of devotedness to God. Because listen, God desires us to go out into the world and to make a difference into the world by shining our lights into a world that needs to see. And folks, you cannot do that by setting yourself in a prayer in a corner all the time. You cannot. That's hiding your light. But as we go out into the world, we should strive to keep Him our focus. And in fact, you will find that if you're keeping Him in focus, that the things of this earth suddenly don't appeal to you nearly as much as they used to. As a matter of fact, you'll find it a whole lot harder to sin when you're keeping God in the right focus, because when you don't keep Him in focus, you look at those things which are sin in our lives, which seem to be pleasurable for the flesh, at least for a season. But when we're keeping God in focus, it doesn't seem so appealing anymore. It doesn't seem so appealing anymore. So Christ says this is the greatest of the commandments. Why is it the greatest of the commandments? Folks, if you get this one right, everything else falls in line. We could end the message right there. But we can't. Christ went on. Because as humans, we need a whole lot more instruction. We need a whole lot more help than that. Verses 39 and 40. What's it say? And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God gave us direction on how to keep our relationships with other people, and I venture to say, even yourself, how to keep that in the right perspective. You say, what do you mean, even yourself? Well, Christ says to love thy neighbor as thyself. I want you to realize that, first of all, you can't love others indeed until you first learn to love yourself. You have to have a love for yourself. Do you realize that part of a godly perspective is that you should have a love for yourself? You know, many people have the idea that, God comes first, everybody is second, and then you're third, and that you should somehow loathe yourself. But folks, God doesn't teach in His Word that we should loathe ourselves. Nothing could be further from the truth. You should have a love for yourself. I'm not talking about a self-pride and all those things that some people might think about, but you should have a love for yourself. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. It doesn't matter if you're short. It doesn't matter if you're tall. It doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white. However, yet you're made. God formed you. God made you. You are a miracle of life. And God doesn't desire you to hate yourself, to hate how you're made, to hate how you look, because He made you that way. And in His eyes, you're perfect. You're perfect. In fact, you must love yourself before you can have relationships with other people from a godly perspective. You see, we're called to love others as ourselves. And folks, if you hate yourselves, all you're going to do to other people is find fault, failure, and hate. You're going to do the same thing for them. You're going to end up hating others just as you hate yourself. And folks, that's a pretty miserable existence to be in. So a godly perspective in the right way is to deal with others. First of all, to love ourselves. Secondly, though, it tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Again, Scripture, when it speaks of our neighbors, by the way, it isn't just speaking of the guy who lives next door, right? It isn't speaking about just the guy who lives down the street. Truly, as we look in the definition of a neighbor given by Christ, He talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Neighbors who? Neighbor is anyone who's in need, right? Whether it's the person down the street, whether it's people we meet at the mall, whether it's the, person who's a different color, person who's a different nationality, creed, it doesn't matter who they are, we should show love for them, right? That's the whole principle of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The one who helped was the one who was looked upon by the Jews in disgrace. But you know what? That's human nature. Human nature is to look at the one that is different from us, the one who's not like us, the one who doesn't follow the way that we follow, the one who doesn't walk the way we walk. And our nature is to cast them out. And humans have done that long in nature. We've done it for a long time. We've done it based upon skin color. We've done it based upon nationality. Human nature is to look less favorably on the one who's different from us. Whether it be because of color, whether it be because of disability, whatever it might be. Because they walk and talk a little differently than we do. You know what? God's Word tells us that we should love them. We should love them as we love ourselves. Maybe beyond that, I might say that there are people in this world that maybe we have some ill feelings towards. Maybe it was because of something that happened in the past. Maybe it's because they're the cousin's, uncle's, brother, sister of someone who did us dirty. And we just don't like the association. And we immediately just don't like them. That's not the way that Christ would have us to be, though. Christ desires us to look past the skin. He desires us to look past the disability. He desires us to look past the past failures. He desires us to look past the prior relationships and to love them, to pray for them, to lift them up, aid them in times of need, smile in their direction and actually mean it. Listen, understand this. None of us here today are worthy of God's grace. Not a single one of us. And folks, today I'm thankful that God loved the Gentile as well as He did the Jew. I'm thankful that despite all the sin in my life, that He still saw fit to choose me and to save me. If we have the right perspective, we'll do the same for others. We'll do the same for others. We'll look past everything that they are and look at them as they were the very elect of God. Maybe they're saved already. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're not yet saved. Maybe they will be. But whatever the situation, whomever the situation, the right perspective is to look at them as if they are a child of the King, or that someday they might be, through the sharing of the gospel. I'm afraid Christians often talk a good talk about love. Talk a good talk and execute quite differently. When we don't do what the Word of God tells us as far as loving thy neighbor as thyself, you know what we do? We lose our effectiveness as a witness in this world. Because the whole world knows that Christians talk about love. Do you realize that? The whole world knows that. It's not just us. We're supposed to be a witness for Christ. Maybe you remember this guy. His name is Gandhi. A very important man in India. Caught the world's attention. By the way, Gandhi was not a Christian. You know what? You look at those words. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are unlike your Christ. Another quote by him went something to the effect of, if Christians acted like Christ, all of India would be Christians. Those words are pretty sad when you think about them. Our witness ought to be like Christ, and Christ's witness was one about love. We can do better. Because the truth is, though this guy was famous and he lived around the world, there are people that feel the same way in this neighborhood right here, that have been hurt by Christians rather than loved by Christians. Okay. We've talked about the right perspective with God. We've talked about having this right perspective as it flows over to man. But I want to look at your happiness here upon this earth, because your happiness upon this earth is certainly tied to having a right perspective towards the things on this earth. So let's consider one that is undoubtedly on the mind of someone here today. It is always on somebody's mind if you're in a crowd of more than two people. And that is just problems. Just problems. Everybody's got problems. The world is full of problems. Every day I go to work, the first thing that I get is a list of problems. List of problems, things that have to be solved, things that have to be taken care of. I imagine that most of y'all get the same kind of list when you go to work. List of problems. And when you come home, you might get another status report. You might understand that something's broken, something's leaking, somebody's sick. There's always something to deal with when you get home as well, right? Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Like Peter, when we begin to focus upon all the problems, we begin to sink quick and become miserable, stressed out people. And no Christian is immune to it. Remember, Peter, strong man of the apostles, walked next to Christ and still failed. Peter also wrote for us later on what we see here. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. You see, that's what he learned later on. To cast all of his cares upon Christ. And in fact, Christ told us essentially the same thing. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in nature, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We mentioned the same thought last week. We can't handle much on our own. We can't handle much in this life without God. But the more we keep the author and the finisher of our faith in the right perspective, the easier life's problems are to handle. Why is that? We know that He is with us. We know that He is with us throughout our problems. We know that He desires good things for those that love Him. We know that weeping might come in the night, but joy comes in the morning. No matter what the problem, God is already there. He already knows how to get us through the problem. He's already provided for those things. And He's working all things out for our good. It might not be what we're wanting. It may not be what we're expecting, but it will be for our good. And because we know it is for our good, we can trust in God, can't we? That begins to make the problem a whole lot smaller. Thirdly, how about not just keeping the right perspective and looking at our problems, but also keeping the right perspective when we think about our possessions. And I understand that's hard to read there, so you might want to turn with me as we get to that one. But, you know, a few minutes ago we sang a song, Mansion Over the Hilltop. Mansion Over the Hilltop. Makes you want to tap your foot, even in a Baptist church, right? Mansion Over the Hilltop. It's a good song. I love it. But, you know, as you think about the place that God has prepared for us in heaven, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And folks, whatever it is, it's much greater than what's here. We already know that. It's much greater. And we know that God has great things in store for us, whether it be in heaven, whether it be in the new earth, whether it be in New Jerusalem. It's going to be great what God has for us in store. But you know, the perspective of that song is longing for a better day. But right now, being patient and being satisfied with what God has given us now. I'm satisfied with, right? That was the line of the song. Just a cottage below. Now, being satisfied is what we should be. But you know what? The world pushes us all the time. The world pushes us all the time to do what? Get more. Get more, have more. You know, that's what the world is often wanting us to do, to always get the latest and the greatest, the nicest of cars, the nicest of home, and seemingly everyone wants to build up a little mansion here on the earth. You know, you used to watch the old movies, you know, the old black and white movies, and you'd see the women, and they would be all excited about getting married and getting what? That little house, right? That little house with that white picket fence, right? That was the dream. That's not the dream anymore, is it? Now it's the white fence surrounded by the 40-acre horse farm, right? That's the dream. You know, we think much bigger now. That's what we want. That's what we desire after those things. I want you to understand that there is nothing wrong with a big house. There's nothing wrong with a nice car. If Christ is in the right perspective. If God has blessed you with those, then great. That's wonderful. But what is the right perspective? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, it says what? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowns men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred in the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, that's you, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now I'm going to stop there. Having the right perspective means that we must have a biblical perspective. I hope that's been evident in all of these things. But, you know, we need to have a biblical perspective. And verse number 6 speaks volumes to us, right? Godliness with contentment is a great gain. It's great gain. Are you content with what the Lord has given you? Are you content? Because if you're working and you're paying your bills and you're content with the house that you have, the car that you have, the clothes on your back, then great. But if you aren't content, if you always want more, if it never seems to be enough, then there's a problem. There's a real problem. Far too many Christians aren't satisfied with what they have, and they're looking for something better all the time. And folks, one of the greatest lessons that we will ever learn upon this earth is that if you aren't content with what God has blessed you with today, you won't be content after the next thing you get. It may last a few days, but it won't last long before you're looking for something else, before you're looking for the next upgrade. It's sad, but it's true nonetheless. One of these days, all the things of this earth are going to what? They're going to rust. They're going to rot. They're going to pass away. As Christians, as we keep the end in sight, as we keep the finish line in sight, as we keep the author and the finisher of our faith in sight, then we understand our duty on this earth is not to build up treasures here, but to build up treasures that will last for an eternity, to build up treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 tells us, beginning verse 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Folks, I hope today that your heart is not on the here below, but on the hereafter. On the hereafter. Far too many Christians are strung out so thin and so miserable because they're trying to keep up with the Joneses. But folks, don't worry about the perspective of the Joneses. Worry about the perspective of God. Worry about keeping that in perspective. Now, I have one more for you. One more for you. It's going to seem odd at first, but I think it's very important. And that is keeping the right perspective about religion and faith. Religion and faith. Again, it's kind of odd, but I said what I meant. And by the way, religion and faith aren't always the same thing. In fact, often they're not. Religion is often spoke of in a negative way in the Word of God. Religion is typically man's way and not God's way. There was once a group of people that lived upon the earth. They were alive at the time of Christ. They were known to be the most religious people of the day. The most zealous. What were they called? Pharisees, right? Pharisees. You know what? When we read the Bible, when we read through the Gospels, it's very easy to get a negative opinion of the Pharisees very quickly. I mean, after all, we read it over and over again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, right? Woe unto you. We get a very negative opinion of them very fast. But you know what? The Pharisees weren't always bad. Believe it or not, they weren't always bad. They started off with a good premise. You see, we don't see them in the Old Testament. We see them arise during those years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when they started off, they were a group of people who had an earnest desire. You know what the earnest desire was? To follow the Bible. To do what the Bible says, because so many people had gone astray, so many people had gone here, there, and yonder with the Word of God, their desire was to get back to the basics, to get back to the Bible. That sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Sign me up, right? That's what we want to do. Follow after. But then there became to be a problem. Even though they start with a great aspiration, but here came the problem. You see, you had to have a rabbi, a teacher, a rabbi who would teach his people that, yes, the Bible says that you should not do this. But we want to make sure that there's no way that you do that. So we're going to add a little bit more. We're going to add a few caveats, so to say. Add a little bit. So we get really far away from even what the Word of God says. I'll give you an example. Sabbath, Saturday, sixth day, the seventh day. Seventh day in the Word of God, the Sabbath, was a day of rest. God commanded the Jews to keep a day of rest, to keep it holy to Him. Right? They weren't to go out into work like they were the other days of the week. Now, one of the things that you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath was to plow your fields. You weren't to do that on the Sabbath. But now, the Pharisees began to reason within themselves that if you sit in a chair on a wood floor on the Sabbath, and you happen to scoot that chair forward, and it scrapes the dirt underneath of it, then you have essentially plowed the ground and you've broken the Sabbath. So therefore, on the Sabbath, you can't sit in a chair on a dirt floor. You see how far it come from what God intended? It's not just that. The list went on and on of things that they weren't allowed to do, things that they could not do, and things that they were required to do that the Word of God never required. In many ways, they totally negated what the original purpose of the law was. And that's why Christ spoke so often against them. And as you look at all that list and rules and regulations that they had to follow, you can understand. It seems like a miserable life, doesn't it? How miserable would it be? Even if you're a zealous Jew, a zealous Pharisee, no wonder when Paul was saved and he was at liberty that he was such a happy person. His chains, not just the chains of his sin, the chains of the law were gone. You know, I'm thankful this afternoon that I'm not under the law. I'm thankful you're not. You should be thankful you're not under the law, right? We should be thankful for that. But I want you to know something as well. There are too many Christians that feel in bondage because of their religion. Because of their religion. That is, the denomination that they are a part of have laid down a lot of unwritten rules, so to say. Sometimes they're written. But unwritten rules and unwritten expectations. And they believe that, you know, you should fit into this Christian mold and this is the way you should do it and you should walk like us and talk like us. And if you're not, then you're not somehow the Christian that you should be. Listen, I have no problem in trying to fit the mold that Jesus wants me to fit in. I have no problem in desiring to fit the mold that the Bible has given me to walk and to talk. But I have absolutely no desire, no desire at all, to walk after the mold of religion lays down for me that goes over and beyond the Word of God. Over and beyond. Religion builds doctrines in people's lives out of verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what? That's a great verse. You know why it's a great verse? The Word of God gave it to us, right? It's biblical. What is not biblical, though, is for me, as your pastor, to give you a list of things that you cannot do, or a list of things that you should do, because it's evil in my eyes, or evil in my sight, not to. I'm going to give you an example. This week, I had a pastor friend of mine tell me that for years, he's preached to his congregation that you should never drink root beer. That you should never drink root beer. Why? Because somebody might see you drinking out of an IBC bottle and think that you're drinking beer and think that it's evil. Now, I want you to understand something. Truth is, drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. You can't get around it. You can try, but you can't. It's a sin. But the Bible does not say that drinking alcohol is a sin. It does not. Jesus turned the water into what? Wine. Jesus came eating and drinking. And they called him what? A gluttonous and a wine bibber. That's not to say that I'm encouraging you to go out and to drink. I'm not necessarily doing that, but you see how well-meaning preachers can take something and turn it into what God never intended. I'm not picking on the pastor. I love him. He's a dear friend. As a matter of fact, he'll probably listen to this message because he always does. But his opinion has quite changed now. He regrets the things he's done. And I understand. Because so often that's what we see in religion. When our kids went to private school, when they went to Christian school, there was a list of expectations that they were required to fulfill. You know, the boy's haircut had to be a certain style, certain pattern, off the ears, above the collar. The girl's dresses had to be so long. And that wasn't, by the way, just at school. That was everywhere you went. You weren't allowed to go to the movies because, God forbid, they show rated R movies at the movie theater. So you can't go to the movie theater. Can't dance. Can't do all these things. All these things that you can't do. That's the what? Religion. Religion taking the place of where God's Word has given us liberty and the direction of His Holy Spirit. Listen, sin is sin. We understand that. But when you were saved, God imparted you a Holy Spirit to direct you into what is sin and what is not. And His Word. It's not up to me to put more on you. It's not at all. Brothers and sisters, it is my desire for you this day to follow not after the words of man, how you live your life. Don't conform to my standard. Conform to the standard of God, which is found in His Word. Don't be chained by what Christ has set you free from. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. And be careful, by the way, that you yourself don't become a Pharisee to others and go beyond what the Word of God says, expecting them to keep your traditions as well. Our perspective towards faith should be the biblical perspective. Thus saith the Lord. That's the beginning. That is the end. That's what it's all about. Sola Scriptura. Anything more, anything less, is a deviation from the perspective that we should truly have. And it will make for an unhappy Christian in this life. Brother Randy, I'm going to have you come and lead the song. And Austin is sick. He had to leave. So, take